And so
everything, when you're studying the Bible and you read it, I tell you, a long time ago when I first got saved and started studying the Bible or reading the Bible, I had no idea about type stuff, that something pointed to Christ or this or that and the other. It took a while to really understand. Of course, with pastors preaching and going to Bible college, you start learning that the Bible reveals Christ throughout, from the very beginning to the end. It may not mention His name specifically, but there are types that point us to Christ. The Jews have no excuse for not accepting Christ as their Savior, because they can go back and read the Old Testament and they can see Christ all throughout it. But of course, we know because of their sin and their disbelief, they were blinded. So God gave them over to blindness so they wouldn't hear and wouldn't be converted at that time. So they're still in that condition, and He turned to the Gentiles. And we'll be studying more about that in the book of Romans as we continue in Romans. So studying the types, let's see here. I think I skipped all this stuff. Again, that word type, it could mean, it's translated as figure, pattern, example, fashion, form, manner, or print. And it has various classifications: persons, institutions, offices, objects, events. And all of those generally point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about types in the Old Testament. We talked about Adam as being a type. Anybody remember or think of one thing that he might have been a type in? Adam? It's a lot of things, but in Romans, it talks about, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about him a type, but most of that is a contrast. What is the type that it reveals? Absolutely. It reveals Christ in that. One man got us in this condition. One man, Jesus Christ, is going to get us out of this condition. Okay? All right. And there are many, many other types of Adam. We listed a ton of them last week about Eve being taken from his side. Well, we're the bride of Christ. And, you know, a whole lot of things we can go through. And we're not going to go back through those. You can read your book and you can see some of those. So where we're going to begin is the next place is, let's see if it pops up, types of the Bible, Old Testament types, is the seed of the woman. So, someone find Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Raise your hand when you find it, please. Genesis chapter 3, it's not a race or anything. Unless you want me to yell charge. Snap my finger, go ahead, Greg. Okay, so the woman, the seed of the woman, is a type of Christ. And it talks about this in Genesis 3:15, but let's go ahead and go to the next passage that it lists here, Hebrews chapter 2. Flip over there. I'll read this. This is a long passage. Hebrews chapter 2. If it's a race, I'd lose. Okay. Find your place there. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 9. Everybody find that? Okay. Can you read? Do you need some lights or something? Are you guys all good? I'll read this one. Yeah, but get ready, Kirk, for the next one. All right, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So here, this is a reference, if you will, to 3:15, in that Christ is the seed of the woman. He became a man like we are to do what? He was bruised, but he did what to Satan? Crushed him. That's right. And this is what this is revealing to us as we look at the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That whole that verse points directly to Jesus Christ, and it's again revealed in the New Testament. As you look through here, you can see that God has given it to us to help us understand again from the very beginning to the very end, from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was part of the plan, or was the plan for us to have eternal salvation. God promised that a man would come who would be injured by Satan, but who would destroy Satan immediately. Okay. Jesus Christ was bruised on the cross, but it was only a heel wound. He rose from the dead. But through Christ's death, Satan's destruction is guaranteed. And that's what this verse 14 told us. It said, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil. In the end, we know how it ends, right? What happens to the devil in the very end of this? Cast in the lake of fire, thrown in hell. He's bound for in a pit for 1,000 years, but he's loosed. And then Jesus comes back, the battle of Armageddon, and that's the end of Armagog. And that's the end of him. He's vanquished. Types of Christ. The fact that Jesus would be the seed of the woman instead of man foreshadows his virgin birth. Again, you can go study Matthew 1:23, that book in those verses, and you can see, again, it was from the seed of the woman, and it was not of man. What if he would have been born and had a human father? What would that do to his deity? Huh? Why? Seed of the man. That's right. Exactly. Wherefore, by one man sin into the world, death by sin, so death passed by all men. That all have sinned. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ didn't come through man is the only way that he could have this deity. And of course, his blood is not corrupt as ours is. Ours is corrupt because of the fathers, forefathers, because of Adam, basic line. So let's look at Abel's offering for a second. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Cain was the older brother, Abel was the younger brother, and somehow, and we just, I guess, is that Adam and Eve shared with them exactly what the requirements were, or told them about God. They knew God personally. They walked with him in the garden. They knew what it was to disobey God. They knew what it was to have blood shed for their sin, because God shed blood, gave them coats of animals. And so as you look at this, you see that these two sons, both of them, just like we see, it's a type of mankind, if you will. We both have a choice, or every man has a choice to choose righteousness or choose his own way. And that's what we see here. We see works versus faith here. You see all of those things wrapped up in this this little passage, a short passage. But in chapter 4, Kirk, go ahead and read the first 5 verses there, would you? Okay, so he was upset that his offering was not good enough. You know, that's where mankind is today. We all want to, and I don't know, if someone thinks it's work salvation, how do you know you ever done enough work? When is it enough? When have you met the goal that you can stand before a holy God? See, to me, that's just almost ignorant to think that if I just work hard enough. I guess what people think is, they think on the flip side, if I do right and try to live a good, clean life, then God's going to accept that because he's merciful in his kindness and his grace. But all those words, merciful, kindness, and grace, came by way of Jesus Christ. That's where that mercy, that grace, and that kindness is that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins. So Abel understood that he needed to bring up the firstling of a flock. So what are some types that you think might be able to come from this before I go through them? Because you probably already started thinking. Your wheels are spinning. I can see. Your eyes are flickering and you're going, man, I got this. What's a type here that might be talking about Abel's offering? Yeah, the lamb being slain. John 1:29, remember what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's the lamb that was slain. And of course, you can go back and you study Exodus chapter 12, and we see that same type there with the lamb that is held back and had to be perfect without blemish, and of course, the blood on the lintel post. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Is that what it says? Yeah. Okay. All right. Bob, you got it? Hebrews 12:24. Could you read that? So Abel's a type. Jesus Christ is the real McCoy. The sprinkling above Abel was not, I mean, it's a type of Christ, but it did not satisfy completely. Jesus Christ shedding his blood did. So Abel's offering was an innocent substitute. We're not going to read Isaiah 53. You remember Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ and the prophecy of his death. And so Abel's offering was that innocent substitute that he brought before God. Abel's offering was a blood and death, was a blood and death. Romans chapter 5. Someone read Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Actually, you can read verses 8 through 10, because I just like that verse. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Go ahead and read verse 11.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
The atonement. Amen. So again, the offering of blood and death. So it's a type of Christ. It's pointing us to Christ. It's pointing the Jewish folks to Christ. It's pointing everybody to Christ. Again, these types. Abel's offering was made by faith. Okay? He just trusted God. And he went and offered that offering. God accepted that offering. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Anybody? Okay.
So by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, who is the gift of God, not of works, as they command you both.
Right. So it's by that faith, right? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Faith is the key, right? And that's what he did. He did it as an offering by faith. Hebrews 11:4, we read, I think, already. I'll just read it again. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he had faith, and that was the faith that testified of his righteousness. He believed God. He followed God. Whether his parents taught him that or God himself taught him that, we don't know. But we know for some reason he knew what kind of offering to bring, and he did it by faith. He offered that which he knew God would be pleased with. Abel's offering was not of works. Again, we saw that. What's the alternate? Cain. Why was Cain's offering of works? He did the work in the garden. He raised the vegetables and the fruits that he brought. It was all about his what he did. He brought the best of it, the choicest. He brought it, but there was no really sacrifice in that. There was not life as such as in an animal like the lamb, which there was shed blood for. That lamb lost its life. And, of course, the vegetables, they were Cain's offering that he did with his own hands or made with his own hands. What's the next? Abel's offering exposed the error of false religion. How did that happen? Why would we say that? You already answered the question, but give you another chance to think of a false religion. Okay. What do they believe? So it takes at least, they have to have works and faith, I'm sure it's mixed in, but it's confusing the way they teach that. But it's the fact that it's works. Mormon believe in works. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in works. See, this here disputes all of those false religions because it's not about works. It has nothing to do with works. What is the work of God? The first work of God, Jesus told us. Believe, just to believe. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. There's nothing you can bring to this. He's done it all. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. I can't bring my offerings. I can't bring my life. I can't sacrifice anything. All I can do is put my faith in what He's offered me and receive the free gift. Believe. And that's where a lot of false religions, they want you to do this. And that's what happened to the Galatians. They came in and they thought, well, you got to be circumcised and have faith. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay. The Judaizers, they followed Paul everywhere. He found them in all kinds of locations in different places. And they would come in and they would try to teach that you had to, yeah, faith. It's all about faith, but you got to do this. If you don't do this, then you're not. It's not a faith. And I don't know if they were trying to say, well, you would do this if you had faith or whatever. It's kind of what James explains. But that James doesn't explain it to that degree. James is just telling us that you will know a person saved by their works. They have faith because of the works they show you. That doesn't mean necessarily saved. You can do works and not have faith, right? But if you have faith, you will have works. I hope I'm not confusing you too much. Noah's Ark, okay? Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Let's turn over there for a second. How is this a type of Christ? Noah's Ark. Someone like to read verses 13 all the way through 22 of Genesis chapter 6. Somebody hadn't read, maybe. Is there a volunteer who hadn't read? Okay, Tina. Start in 8. Sorry. Go ahead and start in 8. 8, yeah. It gives it all. So, sorry.
But God found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said to the generation of Noah, Noah was a just man and perfect in the generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. Window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the sides thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring the flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy son's wife, with thee. Every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring to the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, a fowl after their kind, and a cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, that it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus it Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Okay. So, here it gives us a list of things. And of course, it talks about Noah finding grace in the sight of God. And God told him to do a certain thing, and that was to build this ark. So, how is this ark a type of Christ? Just some maybe some thoughts you might have. Kirk? Okay. Yep. It's a refuge. Absolutely. What else? That's good. I don't know if that's on here or not. Maybe it is. I can't remember. Let me do this again. Some other things. As you read about it and it talked about it. That's right. Lord, shut it, says. That's right. That's right. Amen. Yeah. A whole slew of things there, kind of. One, God gave specifics. So God planned it. There's only one way for salvation. God planned it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God planned it. It's only one way. And the door is only one way. He, Lord, shut that door. It's only one way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's only one way. Only one door to enter in. Also, it is a type of rapture in a sense too, is it not? Christians are going to be with the Lord when the tribulation is poured out or judgment is poured out. We're not going to be in that. We're going to be above that. Sort of like the ark was above all of that as well. So those are good things. Anybody else have another thought? I mean, there's more. We're just going to go right over probably most of what Greg has said there, but that was good. Anybody else have any thoughts? Ark? Okay, absolutely. That's good. I never thought about that, but he opened the door too. I need to go back, but I'm sure that's right. All right, so Christ is the only true ark, okay? So there's only one ark here that saved the people at that time. They didn't have a lot of boats. In fact, nobody knew what rain was at that time. Nobody expected to have to go and do this. So there, as far as we know, there was no arks or something to this magnitude. There's only one. And there's only one way that man can escape wrath, that's through Jesus Christ. A picture of Christ and salvation, following or some lessons from Noah's Ark. The Ark was planned by God, as Greg had mentioned there, and not by man. 2 Timothy 1:9. Someone read that verse. Who would like to do that? Somebody hadn't read. I want to give everybody a chance. Henry, you're my go-to guy when everybody falls down. 2 Timothy 1:9. Millie, would you like to read that for us? So, again, it was planned by God and not by man. From the beginning, God had set this in motion, this foundational, that Jesus Christ would have to come. God's plan is perfect. We can't circumvent it. We can't change it. We can't do something and add to it. It has to be strictly by His plan. He's that type of God. If there's one thing we can learn by studying the Old Testament, and there's lots, is that what God says is what He expects. What God says He expects. And he treated the children of Israel that very way. Now, he is long-suffering, he's merciful, and he a lot of grace there. He gives us benefit when we don't deserve it, but still, what he says is what he will do. Okay? And it's always in his timing and not ours. Okay, there was only one ark, and there's only one Savior. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and man. Very good. Excellent. There's only one door, as Greg shared. John 14:6. What did Jesus say? I am the... That's right. There's only one way, and that's one door. So these are things we learned by the ark. Now, he didn't mention this, but pitch. You notice that it talked about pitch there in that passage. What was a pitch used for? Anybody know? That's right. It kept it from leaking, didn't it? It sealed it up. And that word pitch is translated atonement. It means cover. Now, Jesus just didn't cover our sins. He died for our sins and completely took those sins away. But there's a type of Christ in the pitch that seals that ark, that sealed our salvation through Jesus Christ. He didn't mention that, but I don't think. But anyway, it's one of the things I was looking at. It was built by Noah, whose name means rest. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And so he did. He was on that boat for a long time, I think a year total, and a month and a day or two or three. I can't remember right off the top of my head. But Matthew 11:28-30. Janie, have you read yet? Matthew 28:11-30. Would you find that? Hebrews 4:9-11. Adam, did you read already? Who wants to read? Any other volunteers? Huh? I'm not going to make it, but okay. Let's talk about rest. Hebrews 11:28-30. Yeah. Come unto me. Can you see it? 11:28-30. You can sing it if you want. Come unto me. That's a song, really. Tall Paul used to, or short Paul. Tall Paul? Tall Paul used to sing it. Go ahead. Right, so just as we come to this ark, or Noah came to this ark, his name means rest. He had rest in this ark. Well, we come to Jesus, and we get rest. You know, sometimes we don't look at it that way, but it's a spiritual rest. It's the peace that passeth all understanding type of rest. I'm not talking about physical rest necessarily, although that comes in spurts, because we're to be laborers, we're to be doers, and so that doesn't mean we're going to be laying in the bed all the time with Jesus, but it means he's going to give us that peace that passeth all understanding, that rest. Hebrews 4:9-11.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall out.
Okay, so what did it say about enter into his own work, or what? How was that again?
For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works.
Okay. So the point is that when we follow the Lord, we're doing his work and not ours. Okay, we get rest from what our direction is in our life or whatever. Noah had rest in the fact that he was right there. The Lord was taking care of him in that ark, and he was following God. God orchestrated everything. He orchestrated the flood. He orchestrated the water receding. He orchestrated the dove and the raven. He orchestrated the time that he would get out of the ark. Everything. It was all by God. It was built by one man. And, of course, that one man would be the comparison of what? Did Ben say something? Okay. One man built the ark, so... How's that a type? We already talked about it. Adam was one man who brought sin in the world. Jesus brought everlasting life. So one man built the ark, one man. is Jesus Christ, who has provided that ark for us. That ark is through his blood, shed blood. It's sufficient and complete. Hebrews 9:12. In other words, Jesus told us that when he's on the cross, when he said it is finished. In verse 12 of Hebrews, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. So, sufficient and complete. The ark was sufficient. It was completed. When it was, what did God do? What did God tell Noah when that ark was completed? Yep, get in the ark. But he told him to get in the ark and told him exactly to take some animals, some 2x2, some 7s. And he told him to put them in the ark. And that's when the Lord shut the door of that ark, when it was time. It was sufficient and it was complete to take care of Noah. Jesus Christ, by his one offering, is sufficient and complete. Never again do we have to have an offering. I'm so grateful I don't live in the days, of course I'm not a Levite or a high priest, but I'm grateful I didn't live in the days when they had to bring blood sacrifices. Boy, I'll tell you, that would just be, I guess you would be used to it if that's what you did. But anyway, it's offered to all men. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm way off here. Where was it at? This talks about, you're probably there. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. When it says offered to all men, Noah, the Bible tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. From the time that he was building that ark and he's living his life, even before that, because he was found grace in God's sight, he was a righteous man. And he probably told people, hey, you need to obey God. You need to listen to God. You need to follow God. And he did this all up to the point where that door was shut. And, of course, that type of rapture took place. Again, that's the same here. It's offered to all men today. And that's what 1 Timothy 2:4 is going to tell us. Turn over there. Who will have all men to be saved, I believe, is what that passage. You there, Greg? Go ahead. So just like the offer, art was the type of Christ, it was offered to all men. Jesus Christ is offered to all men. And all have a choice and have to make a decision based on that. It was needed by all men. Romans 3:23. Anybody remember that verse? Yeah, that's right. What's 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So everybody needs this. And so when you're studying the Bible and you're going through these passages, you know, you read it and you just glean what you can out of it. But then one day you sit down and say, hey, you know, I want to get a little more out of this. Maybe you know, like now you know how to study the Bible or you're here in this class. You might see things in the Bible, jot them down. And you might start wondering, I wonder what this is, or wonder what this means, or how is this a type, like the word pitch. Okay, you look up the word pitch and you see what the word pitch means. And it helps you to understand, oh, that's a type of Christ. What was pitch used for? And so it really gives you more insight on God's plan from the very beginning. It really does. And it helps us as we learn these things that we can be able to share with somebody else. Somebody else reading, maybe they heard the story of Noah. Most people have. And a lot of people think it's a, you know, just a Bible story, if you will, not a truth, but it is a truth. In fact, most societies have some form of this, that eight people were saved in a flood. Might be scribbled on a rock on a wall somewhere in a cave, but all these societies have this tale of this. It really happened. And so here we got the opportunity to take this passage, someone talking about the flood, and we can show them how this points to Jesus Christ. This is our condition today. We're just like Noah and the day of the flood. We're living in a society, or we're living in a time where people are unrighteous. They don't care about the things of God, and they're not walking with God. And here, God has made a way. He told Noah to build an ark. Well, God sent Jesus. Jesus is that ark for us today. We don't have to build that ark. We just have to believe in it. Believe in Jesus Christ. And so you can use these things to help somebody see Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, it's learning how to get deeper with the Word of God so we can really sit down and have the opportunity. Because you may not get to, you talk to them about the Lord and they're just shake their head, and they might be interested in history or something like that, or talk to you about Noah. And it gives us opportunities to say, well, here, let me share more about Abel. How does Abel fit in with Christ? Or how does Noah? Or these others, Adam, all these different things. And that's why these types are important for us. As we learn them, it gives us more opportunities to share with all men. You notice when Jesus came and he shared with people, he didn't tell them the very same analogies, if you will. He took the people that he was with and tried to share things that made sense to them. When he was talking to Peter and John and James and Andrew at the shore there, he told them to follow him. And he didn't say, I'm going to save you and I'm going to teach you how to witness to guys and here's the way you do. He didn't do that. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He took what these guys knew about and he put it in a way that they could understand, that now their life was going to be transformed and changed into something else. And that's the way Jesus used many times when he's talking to people, whether they were people who were Jews or Gentiles. He talked to the Gentiles. That remember the lady that came and says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs off the table, you know. And he told her, he says, go away, your faith has made you whole, or your great faith. I can't remember exact words. But he was still working toward the Jews. He came into the Jews, right? He came into his own received him not. But he's still working with them. But this lady came, and he said, well, you're a dog, basically what he told her, because you're not a Jew. And she demonstrated faith, and he, because of her faith, because she believed. So all these things help us to draw people to the Lord and to show him. The Word of God draws them to the Lord, but we are the messengers. Without a messenger, how shall they hear? It saved both man and creation. Isn't that interesting too? Romans chapter 8, 18 to 25 talks about the earth groaneth because of sin. All creation groaneth because of sin. But during this time, through this, God not only saved man, but he saved all the animals, and he saved creation when he receded the waters back. Again, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He saved both man and creation. It required faith and saved only those who exercise faith. So, what's Hebrews 11:7? I think it's 7. I thought it was 6. Oh, no, this is talking about Noah. But the verse previous to that, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So again, it required faith. Faith has to be exercised. If you say you believe in something and there's nothing behind it, then you're really, it's just a vanity is your belief. You don't have real belief. It's one thing to say, I believe this building will hold me up and never walk in the doors. Now that's simplistic because we all feel like we've been here enough and it's not going to happen. But you never know. Might be a time. I was trying to think. Somebody recently sat down in a chair and fell backwards. I can't remember who that was. Was that in our house? I don't think it broke, but it was loose, wasn't it? One of the screws came out of one of the chairs. You know, you buy those things at Sam's or whatever, put it together a long time ago. It gets loose. Anyway, we had the kids over. One of them sat down and was wiggling all over the place because one of the screws fell out. I said, yeah, you had faith, didn't you? Huh? Look now, look where you placed your faith. I was just joking, but you don't know is at that point. So anyway, God patiently waited. And God's patiently waiting today. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Someone read 2 Peter 3:9. And I'll get 1 Peter 3:20. If I can find it here. 2 Peter 3:9. Do you have it already? Okay.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men court slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Can anybody say amen to the Lord's patience? I can, and I know everybody in this room can. For without the patience of God, most of us wouldn't be here. I heard the gospel many, many times and didn't accept the Lord. And he was long-suffering with me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks specifically of Noah. It says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God waited on Noah to finish the ark. God waits on us. But there will come a day when the waiting will be over. And that's what we need to think about. That's what's important. Is just like the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't know what another day will bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, the next day. You may live 30 more years. God may give you that. But you don't know that's going to be the case. And so whatever decisions we make today will count for eternity, good or bad. God waited, or God patiently waited. The offer of safety was limited to a certain period of time. Right? We don't know when the Lord will come back as a thief in the night. We have no idea when that is. And had to be heeded while the opportunity existed. And that's what in Genesis 7, 11 through 13, when Noah finished the ark, got the animals on the ark, the Lord shut the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now is the time, the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 14, let's read that. And we'll wrap it up there, I think. I think that's the last one. Oh, there's one more. 2 Thessalonians. Kirk, you got that? Go ahead and read that.
And with all deceitfulness, unrighteousness, they may perish, but to deceive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, the beloved of the Lord, because God has
so again, this is reminding us there comes a point. And this is really, to me, it's clear, and it's kind of a, if you think about it, it's a strong warning that if you have heard the gospel, clear presentation, and you clearly rejected God's drawing, when the tribulation begins and the rapture has occurred, you will be sent a strong delusion. You will not believe the truth. That's kind of what it's saying here. You're already held accountable because you had the opportunity while you were on this earth. You heard it, you knew it, and you rejected it. Now, I'm not, just because I preach the gospel and you hear it does not mean that you understood it. Everybody understand that? I'm not God. I don't make those judgments. I'm just saying, if, and you know this, I know my heart when I understood it many times before I accepted it. And if God would have came back, I would have been one of these people in the tribulation that would have been sent a strong delusion and not have known it. But he tells us that, of course, there's still time, there's still hope. And one other, and we'll finish. The ark was secured by God. We already talked about that. You're secure by God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. No man can pluck them out of the hand of my Father. Okay? And then the other one tells us that you can know that you are saved or you're secured in 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13. We have secure. We're sealed till the day of redemption. You can't lose salvation. Just as that ark was secured by God, that ark would not sink. It could not be destroyed. Nothing could hurt that ark. Why? Because God's hand was on that ark. God's hand is on the believer's life. And you are secure until eternity, forever and ever and ever. I don't guess you ought to say until, because there's no until there. Right? Anybody have any quick questions or thoughts before we close about types, especially these particular ones? You could probably look and dig and look up more words and probably find more examples of those types in these very ones. This is just mostly what Brother Cloud has brought out in his studies. And Bruce Lackey, I guess. But do you see it as interesting? As opportunity to look and see in the Bible and dig and find out, really, you can see Jesus all through this. And it's really neat to see. Because also it helps us, just like someone who believes they can lose their salvation. We have types that show us that's not really true. You know, and so that helps. And so you can go back to these types and share, what about this? What about this? You know. So anyway, let's go ahead and let's be dismissed. You want to stand? That way you know we're going. Rob, would you want to grab those lights real quick? And Adam, would you like to dismiss us, please?